Joshua 6 and look at verse 22, because this is such a beautiful thought. And Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men, the spies, went in and brought out Rahab and all the congregation that she had gathered together. But look at the bottom of verse 23. And they set them without the camp of Israel. Verse 25. But Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had did Joshua save alive, and she dwelt in the midst of Israel unto this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, here is a portion that is remarkable and unique. And Joshua charged them with an oath at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn shall he lay the foundation thereof, and with the loss of his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. But I want to look at this tonight in some detail. It says, verse 26, once more, a curse is pronounced upon the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. And what are the consequences? With the loss of his firstborn shall he lay the foundation thereof, and with the loss of his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now, 1 Kings 16, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made the Asherah. And Ahab did yet more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, this is the moral condition that existed. And let's see what happens in verse 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. That's all we'll read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day and the time of rejoicing that thou hast given us. We know a little bit about what the psalmist said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Our God, may the day never come when we shall say, what a weariness it is, and as if coming to meet with your people and worship your Son and remember your Son and hear thy word. May the day never come when we shall say what a weariness it is and be compelled rather than with joy anticipate that day. So we thank you, Father, for this morning when we were here, and we thank you for this night that we are here again. Your Son has bidden the lambs and the sheep to be fed, and that is what we desire at this time. let us know the strangeness and the difficulty in the minds of men to accept the portion that we've read. But we pray, our God, that we shall understand it, that we shall be taught by thy Spirit, and that we shall be prepared of thy Spirit to receive the truths that are set forth in thy word. So undertake for us, we pray. We look to thee for good. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think some words that would be appropriate for what was read to you tonight would be these. Behold, the goodness and the severity of God. Does any brother know where that's found in the Bible? It's in Romans chapter 11. It speaks about a tree with limbs that were never a part of the tree being grafted in, and limbs that were a part of that tree as it was growing up, and they were broken off. And Paul looks at the situation, and he says, behold, the goodness and severity of God. Now, inasmuch as I am a Gentile, and by God's grace and mercy, I was grafted in, I think it's a lovely passage. Behold the goodness of God. But then think of the world of Jews today who were part of that tree, the root, which was Abraham, and all of these natural branches have been broken off. Behold the severity of God. So the Bible does not teach the goodness of God, and that is all, but it teaches the goodness and the severity of God. And what the world has done is to see these things in the Bible and to glory in the goodness of God, but somehow with embarrassment try to explain away or make excuses for the severity of God. Which brings me to this thought. When the Israelites had shouted when they heard the trumpets blow, the ram's horns blow, and the walls fell down, and the Israelites went in and started destroying the inhabitants of Jericho, do you think that those inhabitants of Jericho were happy to see the faces of the Israelites? You say no, they were terrified by those faces. But let me ask you this, and that's why I read it, and I thought it was so beautiful. What do you think when, behind closed doors, in the abode of Rahab, the door was thrown open, and the faces of the two spies that had made a promise to Rahab were looked upon by her and all her family in that house? How do you think she felt? You say it was a relief of heart, because had any other Israelite come, she would have thought, they're going to destroy me. But inasmuch as these two spies, to whom she had shown kindness, now had returned to show her kindness, were a blessing to her heart. Now, you would think that the promises of God and the goodness of God would immediately be bestowed upon her, but this is not the case. As soon as she was ransomed from that city of Jericho, the nation of Israel did not open arms and welcome her, but it was commanded that they all should be put without the camp, because there were certain conditions of purification that had to take place before any foreigners joined themselves with the nation of Israel. And here is what some people fail to understand. that as soon as they're saved, they think every blessing is theirs. They have nothing else to do, but they have much else to do. And I will show you one of the things that had to take place. Turn to Genesis 17. Before all the males that in the mercy of God had been spared, before they could come and enter the nation of Israel, it says in verse 12, "He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any foreigner that is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Before those upon whom God's mercy had been bestowed could come into the camp and be accepted by the Israelites, they had to be circumcised. This was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you'll find out that some said that that same thing had to happen to Christians, but it was not so. We are Gentiles. But in the Old Testament economy, that was one of the things that had to occur before they could be accepted. Now, turn to Numbers 31. Numbers 31. And even the Israelites that had been assigned of God, the slaughter of the Midianites, it says this. Verse 19, 31:19. "And encamp ye without the camp 7 days, whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify yourselves on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day ye and your captives," and so forth. Look, "you and your captives." So, it's not only the foreigners, but the Israelites as well. When they carried out the command of God, sometimes they were rendered unclean, and then they had to purify themselves before they could come back into the camp of Israel. And one other thing, it is so remarkable. God understands the heart of man, and he said, "If, when you have been assigned to destroy the enemies, and there is one among them who is a woman, and she appears beautiful to you, and your heart goes out to her, then you may have her. But when you bring her in, she has to cut her hair, she has to pare her nails, she has to be purified, and she has to mourn for all of those, her companions and her kinsmen, that have been slain. And after the set period of time, then she can be brought in." For Rahab among the women, and also all the males that had experienced the goodness of God, they had to go through this purification, and then they could be brought in. But I was just thinking of this, that some of the women in Israel, I venture to say, and some of the men in Israel that were like unto Simon the Pharisee might never be willing to accept that woman and all those associated with her. They would say, "Do you not know what her father and mother were? Do you not know what her occupation was? She is Rahab the harlot. Why should we accept this woman?" Is this not strange, that when God had told that after her purification she should be received into the camp of Israel, be accepted by them, that man should reject? But the same thing happened in the days of Christ. There was a woman who had an occupation the same as Rahab in Luke chapter 7. And she had repented, her sins were forgiven, and she came and fell at the Savior's feet and washed them and kissed them and anointed them. And Simon the Pharisee said, "If this man Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, if he were a prophet, he would not allow her to do these things." And then the Lord Jesus had to explain that this woman, whatever she had been in the past, when her sins had been forgiven, and she had been restored, then she was to be accepted. In like manner, let me tell you about men as well. There was Zacchaeus that had been a grasping income tax collector, hated of Israel. But when he repented, the Lord said, today is salvation come to this house, for he also is a son of Israel. So this is what happens. If all of us looked upon ourselves and made exceptions, some of us would say, well, I need no purification. I can come in and, without doing anything else, be accepted. But it's not that way. It's evident concerning Rahab and her companions that they had to be purified before they could come in. But this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, that you were washed, that you were sanctified, you were justified. And therefore, they were accepted. They were brought in. So this is the picture of all of us, what we were in the past. We were sinners, the Gentiles, but we have been cleansed, we have been washed, we've been justified, we've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And therefore, when someone that is undesirable truly repents and has been purified, we have to remember, such were some of you. And one other lesson. It says that when a sojourner or a stranger comes into the midst of Israel, they are not to be hated or rejected or treated in a miserable way, because God says, I want you to remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. And then you have to shake your head and say, yes, Lord, forgive me. So this is a picture of acceptance, the goodness of God. And the Bible says, who are you that sits in judgment upon the servant of another? God hath accepted him. And if God has accepted Rahab and her father and mother and relatives and companions, then who are we to say, I'm not going to accept him? And the same thing happened, sad to say, to the Apostle Paul. When he was converted by the Lord Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, Ananias was sent to carry out the messages of God and the requirements. In this instance, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. But Ananias said, Lord, I know all about this man. God said, I know about him too. The Lord Jesus says, he is a chosen vessel unto me, and these are all the things that he's going to do. And then Ananias goes and carries out the will of God. And when the Apostle Paul tried to join himself, this greatest blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ, who has left us more writings than any other, who has taught us more theology than any other, when this man tried to join the Christians and wanted to preach to them, they were afraid of him and did not want to accept him. So it shows our condition of heart, but let us rejoice. But the good thing, and I trust it was so with Rahab in Israel, I know it was with one in Israel that was acceptable, this. The Apostle Paul said, they looked upon me and said, he that once persecuted us now preaches the faith, and they glorify God in me. And so they rejoiced. And then they saw the importance of the Apostle Paul. And some, this was said of them, they have laid down their nets for my sake. So this is what we should do. Whatever people were in the past, if they have been saved, if they've been washed and sanctified and justified truly by God, they are one of us, and their past is to be forgotten forever. Now, I told you that there was one in Israel that did not hold these things against her, because one in Israel was named Solomon. And he went and proposed to that woman. You remember I told you? And he took her to be his wife. And Solomon and Rahab begat Boaz, who married Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, the man after God's own heart. So this is the picture of the goodness of God. But there is also in this chapter a picture of the severity of God. And what I want you to understand is that you are not to close your eyes to these things, but you are to face them squarely and accept them fully. God said concerning the inhabitants of Jericho, "When you go in, I want every man and woman, I want young and old, I want every inhabitant of Jericho destroyed with the edge of the sword. And I want you to burn the city. I want you to destroy them completely. They are," and the expression is, "they are devoted to destruction." And Joshua, the commander-in-chief, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus, with his army, went in and destroyed every living soul in Jericho according to the will of God. Now that is your God, as well as the God who saved Rahab and all that were with her in her abiding place, in her habitation. Now, do you believe in the goodness of God? You say, yes. Do you believe in the severity of God? Or would you say, well, I know that God is a God of love. Yes. But is he a God also of justice and righteousness? Is he a God who shows mercy? Yes. Well, have you heard those words? Vengeance is mine, and I shall repay, saith the Lord. You say, yes, I've heard those words. Well, why? Is the second part harder to accept than the first? Shall we take the attributes of God and make an imbalance and say, now, your love has got to be bigger than your holiness and your righteousness? Can you do that? You say, I cannot do that, because God is perfect in all his attributes. But what happens is this, that some, and I was telling you about that dear lady, 92 years old, and she said, I do not read the Old Testament. She said, the God in the Old Testament, words to this effect, the God in the Old Testament is not my God. I believe in the God of the New Testament. I said, you do? She said, yes. And I said, do you know that the God in the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament? It says he's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And then in the New Testament, one other thing is added. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. But at this time, in the New Testament, it happens to be when the fullness of time has arrived and God has sent forth his Son, born of a woman. God has sent forth his Son to redeem the world. He said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he is still the same God of the Old Testament. And if you remember, our Savior sets him forth as that God, and he places before the Israelites and all who heard his teaching, his severity as well as his goodness. And the Lord Jesus is as severe as his Father. This is what he says in Luke's Gospel. There were some that had been talking about a tragedy that had occurred. He said, those 17 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, do you think that they were the worst sinners in Israel? He said, unless you repent, he said, you shall perish in like manner. That's the Savior. And he said, those whose blood this Roman ruler mixed with their sacrifices. Do you think that they were the worst sinners in Israel? He said, except you repent, you will perish in like manner. And this is what he said in John chapter 8. He said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And concerning hell, you know that the only person who ever with his lips spoke of hell was the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one in the New Testament. You read in James about an illustration of hell. But the Lord Jesus is the only one who tells us about hell. It says also this place of hell in Romans, in Revelation 14:10, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And I want you to understand that the severity of God is as great as the goodness of God. But in the New Testament, what we are prone to do is to go and pick out those portions that deal with his love and overlook those portions that deal with his severity. And if Christians would think, this is what the Lord Jesus said to a man who had been sick, a paralytic for 40 years. In his goodness, he went and he said, take up your bed and walk. He was by the pool of Siloam, and he had no man to help him, but the Lord Jesus helped him. He said, take up your bed and walk. And later on, the Lord Jesus saw that man in the temple, and this is what he said to him. He said, behold, you are made whole. He said, sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. You say, Jesus said that? A man who had been afflicted 40 years? You said, yes, but he had mercy on him. He said, if you sin again, beware, that's the worst thing happen to you. And so, this is what we have to understand. And he threatened constantly those that would not receive his word. He said to them, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? And so I want you to understand that in the New Testament, there is the severity of God as much as the goodness of God. And I remember the woman's words who said, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I don't like the Old Testament. And I do not know where she got this answer. I said, what did Jesus think of the Old Testament? She said, he loved it. That was beautiful. I said, then you should love it as well. And I said, concerning this Jesus, do you know John 3:16? Oh, yes. And she started quoting it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I said, what did you say? She said, perish. I said, the Lord Jesus speaks of perishing as well. Now, this. If you look into it, you may find that concerning the firstborn, there is a law laid down by God, and this law of the firstborn being sacrificed to God had to be carried out by the nation of Israel. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 13, and you'll find it wherever certain animals are mentioned, and it says, the firstling of an ass, of an ox, whatever firstling there is, if it's an ass, that ass has to be redeemed, or else you shall break its neck. And he said, every firstborn child of Israel must be redeemed. And this is what he said in Exodus chapter 4. He said, send this message to Pharaoh. He said, Israel is my firstborn. And I said, let my firstborn go. And you would not let my firstborn go. He said, because of that, I will destroy your firstborn. And God sent that destroying angel through Egypt and destroyed every one of the firstborn in Israel. The only ones that were preserved were those that had the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And so here is what I want you to understand as a child of God. Do not insult God by trying to make excuses for what I'm telling you tonight. God says, destroy every man, every woman, every young man, every young woman. You say, oh, you try to explain it away. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, if you say, well, I'm going to give this explanation. Personally, I do not think that this is what should happen. I see. Then, you are more loving than God. You say, no. But you are wiser than God. You say, no. You know how to make a decision as to what should happen to men when they sin better than God. You say, no. Then keep your mouth shut and accept it and say, this is what the Scripture teaches. I am not able to comprehend it, but I know as for God, His way is perfect. That's the only thing that we do. But we never make excuses for God. We do not say, I am embarrassed to tell you this about God. And I will show you one more Scripture. Turn to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. And this is what is happening in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a great voice, saying, how long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I see. Vengeance is mine. And now they understand about that vengeance. And it says it was given to each one a white robe and told that they should wait for a while. Now, look over in chapter 16. Chapter 16. They had prayed that prayer to God. They had asked, how long? And they were told to wait. And look at verse 4. And the third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the fountains of waters, and it became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou, who art and who wast, thou Holy One, because thou didst thus judge. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and blood hast thou given them to drink. They are worthy. And I heard the altar saying, yea, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And that is my attitude. And when anything in the Bible causes me to stumble and causes me to make an apology for God and to make excuses for God and to be ashamed of God, then something is wrong in my heart, because I am strong on understanding the goodness of God, but I am weak on understanding the severity of God. And the God into whose heaven we shall go has also prepared a place for the devil and his angels, and that is the place that those that will not repent, that reject him, they shall go. And there's nothing we can do about it except to understand, to have the mind in us that was the mind of Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that so often we will look at a part of your word and embrace it, but shun other parts. But have you not said, our God is a consuming fire? And have you not told us about the Lord Jesus, who first rode into Jerusalem upon a donkey, that in the coming day he's going to ride from heaven upon a white horse with the armies of heaven, and he shall slay every wicked person upon the earth? Our God, let us know that we know not the sinfulness of sin. We have not the wisdom of God, and we have not the purity and the holiness and the righteousness of God. And so, Father, in that coming day, when we see thy Son, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Then we shall understand, and we shall say from heaven, true and righteous are thy judgment. So, our Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your severity. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.